Are most of you familiar with Dennis the Menace? It started as a comic, I believe, in the early 1950s, and then morphed into a cartoon TV series. And then even most recently, or at least in the 90s, they made a Dennis the Menace movie. For those of you who don't know Dennis the Menace, he's a very curious 5.5-year-old boy with a penchant for mischief. Now, there are numerous times, particularly in the movie, where Dennis will see something that he knows he's not supposed to touch or play with or even go near, such as Mr. Wilson's dentures. Mr. Wilson is his cranky old neighbor who doesn't get along real well with Dennis. But sometimes it's as simple as a button on the copy machine. And he just can't control himself. And whenever he sees this, whatever the object is, he freezes and becomes fixated on that object. And you can see the wrestling match going on in his head. And then his hands start getting a little antsy and his fingers start to twitch a little bit until he just can't control himself. And he pushes the button on the copy machine or begins playing with the dentures. And inevitably, something major goes wrong. And it continues to go wrong and gets worse and worse and worse. Well, my wife Kendra and I have a particular child who on occasion can suffer from a mild form of Dennis the Menace syndrome. Now, not to the extreme of Dennis the Menace, but nonetheless, similar in many ways. And now I've shared this with him, and he's okay with me sharing this story with all of you. In fact, he was extremely excited that he would be part of the message this morning. But this particular child really struggles with playing with and touching other people's cell phones. And it's just like he's got a magnet for these things. And he can't help himself. He wants to continue playing with people's cell phones. Now, thankfully, he doesn't end up destroying them like Dennis the Menace would. But he has been told over and over again not to touch and play with somebody else's cell phone or even our cell phones. But he struggles with that. And so time and again, he's been disciplined for directly disobeying that command. Well, not too long ago, I was standing in the kitchen and Kendra walked in and she placed her cell phone on the counter and then walked out of the room, probably to change a diaper or something. But as I'm standing there, this particular child walks into the kitchen, and as he passes the phone on the counter, he kind of does one of these and he freezes. And he becomes fixated on this object. And as I'm staring at him stare at the phone, I can see the wrestling match going on in his head. And his hands start getting a little antsy, and his fingers start twitching a little bit. And as he goes to reach for the phone, I quickly chime in, "Don't even think about touching that phone." He turns around startled, and he's like, gives me this look, like me? I would never touch this phone. I wasn't even thinking about it. But he doesn't actually say a word. He just gives this cute grin and chuckles and runs out of the room. Well, later that evening, after the kids had gone to bed, Kendra went and got her phone, and she typed in the passcode to check something on her phone. And as the screen came on, this appeared. So there was a minimum of about 20 to 30 of these pictures on her phone. So after we had a good little laugh, flipping through all the pictures and deleting most of them, we made a note to talk to the disobedient child in the morning. Well, not too much longer after that, Kendra and I had an opportunity to go out for the evening with some dear friends without the kids. Well, without most of them. We had our youngest, Ari, with us. But Kayla and Casey Yarbrough graciously watched the other five kids for us that night. So about halfway through the evening, Kendra gets a text from Casey with this attached to it. And there hurts the effect if there's no sound. Can we unmute the computer? So after a few texts back and forth, we realized, no, he didn't have permission to use Casey's cell phone. And he actually had done the same thing to Kayla's cell phone earlier in the evening. So when we got home that evening, we had to have another talk with this particular child. And as we were disciplining and talking with him, he says, "I want to obey, but I just can't. I just can't." Now, that's a funny kid story, and if you have kids or have been around kids, you understand all of that. But let's go ahead and look at it from our spiritual lives. Have you ever been in a situation where you knew what you should do, but for some reason or another, you just couldn't do it? Or in the negative, you knew what you shouldn't do, but you couldn't not do it? We feel incapable, inadequate sometimes to live this thing we call the Christian life. And often we're gripped by fear and feelings of inadequacy, insecurity, and feelings that we are just powerless to change things. We believe we just can't do it. Whether it's overcoming sin and temptation, or doing God's will, or serving others, or evangelizing. Living the Christian life is difficult. And then even corporately, as a church, we can feel at times weak and ineffective. And we feel like we just can't do it. But what kind of fruit is there out there? No one seems to be affected by our messages or ministries. And as a church, then, we begin to feel inadequate. Inadequate to honor God or to impact this chaotic world around us. So how do we live a life worthy of the calling of which we have received as believers? How do we persevere and live the Christian life well? Because, you see, the problem is our fearfulness, our feelings of inadequacy, especially when it comes to the Christian life. Many of us are gripped by the fear of being laughed at, misunderstood, or embarrassed. Past failures, weak faith. We all feel inadequate in different areas of our lives. All of us, at some stage of our lives, feel this way. Whether it's in starting a new job, serving in ministry, in our marriages, in our parenting, we each face circumstances that leave us feeling deficient or powerless, unable to succeed, feeling like we just can't do it. Perhaps you've been challenged to share the gospel with your neighbor. You want to share with them everything that Christ has done with you, but you're afraid. You're afraid you won't say the right things, or you won't know the answers to their questions. Or maybe you'll just mess it all up and end up pushing them further away. Maybe they'll mock you or ridicule you for your faith. Perhaps you've been asked to serve in some way here at the church, and it seems to you to be beyond your abilities. You want to step out in faith, but aware of your limitations, you secretly wonder if you should. What if you embarrass yourself in front of your peers? All these issues I struggled with when I felt God leading me to move from Chicago to Dallas in order to attend seminary. I was terrified, absolutely terrified. Quit my job, working with my father in the family business, sell our house, pack up everything we own, take my wife and 5 children, leave both of our families and our good friends and move over 900 miles away to a place where we knew no one. Had no job, no insurance, no place to live. No way. I was terrified. How was I going to adequately provide for my family and attend seminary at the same time? How was I going to be able to keep up with Greek and Hebrew? And I'm still wondering that question. But What if I failed my classes? I mean, I hadn't been in school for almost 10 years. What if we couldn't just make ends meet and we started piling on the debt? What would friends and family think? I'd look foolish. And so I pushed seminary off, and I kept pushing it off for a good three years before I finally relented to God's leading. But I was afraid, really afraid, and I felt completely inadequate and powerless to do God's will in this matter. So if our problem is our fearfulness and feelings of inadequacy, how do we overcome those fears and feelings? What can we do about it? What is the solution? Well, praise the Lord, we aren't left alone on this matter. And the solution and the answers to those questions are found in our text this morning. Our text is from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. So if you have your Bibles or your devices, go ahead and turn or scroll with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23, where we pick it up from where Steve left off last week, and we continue through Paul's prayer here for the believers in Ephesus. So follow along as I read it aloud to you now. And since 19 starts in the middle of a sentence, I'm going to read a couple of the words from 18. So in order that you may know, now back to 19, his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So we've already seen and discussed that we all have a problem, right? We struggle with fearfulness and feelings of inadequacy. We're going to spend the next few minutes now looking at the solution to that problem. And then at the end, we'll wrap everything up with some application for our lives today. But the solution to our problem of fearfulness is to know and understand the power of God at work in us. Again, the solution is to know and understand the power of God at work in us. Look at verse 19 again with me. That you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength. Paul is praying that we would know his incomparably great, immeasurable, exceeding greatness of his power for us who believe. Now notice, he's not praying that we get the power, but rather he's saying, you have the power and you don't know it as you could and as you should. He wants us to know it. He is praying that we would be spiritually, experientially conscious of God's power towards us as believers right now. In verse 19, he uses four different Greek words for power. He uses the word from which we get our English word dynamite. He uses another word from which we get our English word energy. And another for muscular strength, and another that means courageous power. So God's power is sufficient for all we need. And Paul is praying that we will know the greatness of this power that is given to us. Now, how great is this power that God has given us? This power of God for us now is so great that it raised Christ from the dead. It raised Christ from the dead. Verse 20, speaking of this incomparably great power, says, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. God raised Jesus from the dead, never to die again. And the point here is that the power of death is broken for all who are in Christ Jesus. The enemy, death, is defeated. And for Paul, the death of Christ was the death of death. Yes, believers still die, but the sting is removed. And this dreadful event, death, has now become the pathway to paradise. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 to 57 says this, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we can see how dead our Lord was on the cross. He was dead by virtue of his crucifixion, dead by the pierced hands and feet, dead by the spears thrust into his side, dead by the wrapping of the grave clothes. But in spite of all that, he came forth on the first day of the week as a resurrected Savior. And the resurrection, you know, is the crowning miracle of the Bible. It's why it's singled out here for such a great deal of discussion. Now, what did the Lord do in his ministry? Well, he gave sight to the blind. He gave hearing to the deaf. He gave speech to the mute. He gave power to the paralyzed limbs. But have you ever thought and pondered the fact that in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is the compounding of all these miracles? There's the miracle of sight, the miracle of hearing, the miracle of speech, the miracle of the healing of the paralyzed limbs. And our Lord's body was by the power of God raised, and sight was given, and hearing was given, and speech was given, and life was given to the limbs, all in one gigantic miracle. And that's the measure of the power of God that works in us. That's the measure of the power of God that works in us. How many of us have ever thought of our bodies as being vessels that carry the power of God? The very power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That same power, resurrection power, that raised up Jesus from the dead is the same power that works in every single believer. So how great is this power that God has given us? Not only is this power so great that it raised Christ from the dead, believe it or not, it's even more than that, greater than that. This power of God for us now is so great, it seated Christ at God's right hand, far above all spiritual powers. Look at the second half of verse 20 and all of 21 with me. And seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. So Paul now begins to expand his case on the greatness of this power. And it's hard for our finite minds to even grasp how great this power really is. And I've tried to grapple with just the concept of this and trying to think of some sort of illustration that might help us. The best I could come up with was our universe. Okay, now the universe is a name that we use to describe the collection of all the things that exist in space, right? And the universe is so huge, its size is even hard to imagine. And nobody even really knows how big it is, except for God, of course. But the universe contains millions and millions of galaxies. And as astronomers develop new, more powerful telescopes, they continue to even discover more galaxies. Now, the Earth is one of eight planets that go around the sun, orbit, right? Together, the sun and everything that is in orbit around it are called our solar system. And our solar system, all that falls within the Milky Way galaxy. Okay, so now work with the illustration here. If the power that raised Christ from the dead is like, let's say, as great as our solar system, then Paul now is expanding his argument here that the greatness of the power to the Milky Way galaxy. So not only did this power of Christ raise Christ from the dead, but it also seated him at God's right hand, far above all spiritual powers. So Paul then is building the greatness of this power. And he piles up four different words in verse 21. Rule, authority, power, and dominion. To encompass all the spiritual powers. Meaning that whatever levels of spiritual powers exist, Jesus is over them all. He has been given authority over all unseen things. One scholar put it this way. There is nothing so elevated or excellent, by whatever name it may be named, that is not subject to the majesty of Christ. Paul then adds at the end of verse 21, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And he adds it to make it clear that Jesus Christ is exalted to the place of absolute supreme power in the entire universe. And his authority is not just for a brief period of time, but it's for all eternity. Paul wants us to know that the power of the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ is available to us, even in our struggle against the wickedness in the heavenly places. So how great is this power that God has given us? Not only is this power of God so great that it raised Christ from the dead, which would have been more than enough, it also seated him at God's right hand, far above all spiritual powers. And it's even more than that. This power of God for us now is so great that it put all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything. So Paul is now expanding the greatness of this power, back to our universe illustration, from our solar system to the Milky Way galaxy, and now he extends it to the millions of galaxies beyond to encompass the entire universe. And we don't even know the end of it. That's how great this power is. Look at verses 22 and 23 with me. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So again, not only is this power given to Christ, give Christ authority over the unseen, but it has given him authority over everything, unseen and seen. And that phrase, God placed all things under his feet, reflects Psalm 8:6, where David reflects on the honor given to man to rule over God's creation on earth, which actually looks back to God's words at creation in Genesis 1, that man would fill the earth and rule it, having dominion over the animals. So what Adam lost through sin, Christ as the second Adam regained. And while the complete fulfillment of these words awaits Christ's return and final victory over Satan and death, his resurrection, ascension, and present enthronement at God's right hand guarantees the outcome. All things, including the terrible forces of evil in the heavenly places, both seen and unseen, are under his feet even now. And that same power lives in us. Another note to mention from verse 22 and 23 is that he, Christ, is given as head for the church. God gave him as head over all things for the church, which means with all that power, all that authority, and all that wisdom, he serves as our head and our leader and our Savior and our King and our friend. And the idea is that Christ's ruling authority, his headship over everything in the universe, is God's gift to us, the church. Thus, the church has the authority and the power to overcome opposition because her leader and head is Lord of all. So how great is this power that God has given us? This power of God for us now is so great, it raised Christ from the dead. It seated him at the right hand far above all spiritual powers, and it put all things under his feet and made him to be head over everything. That's the power that is at work in the lives of those who believe. So in light of all that, we dare not say we just can't. How do we overcome the problem of fearfulness and feelings of inadequacy? By understanding and knowing that the same power that raised Christ from the dead, elevated him, and gave him authority over everything, both seen and unseen, lives in us. So what does that then mean for us? How do we respond to all of that? First, we acknowledge that power, and then we live powerfully. Live powerfully with that same power. Now, what are some examples of what this might look like? We mentioned evangelism earlier. We have the power to evangelize. People say, well, I'm afraid I don't have the power to witness for Christ. we have the power to evangelize. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. You have that power. The Apostle Paul went into Thessalonica in chapter 1, verse 5, and he said, our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with what? Power and deep conviction. We have the power for evangelism. No need for fear or feelings of inadequacy. Live powerfully. Second, God has given to us power to suffer and to endure it victoriously. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says this, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Therefore, he says, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. And he goes on to say all those things and finally sums it up by saying, we may bear in our body the dying of Jesus all the time, okay, suffering. But we also know what it is to have that resurrection life. We have the power to suffer and endure it victoriously. No need for fear or feelings of inadequacy. Live powerfully. We also have the power to do God's will. People fear that they don't have the energy or the resources to do God's will. That's exactly how I felt when I felt God leading me and my family to seminary. Philippians 2:13 says, it is God who works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. The power is there. No need for fear or feelings of inadequacy. Live powerfully. So we have the power to evangelize. We have the power to suffer and endure it victoriously. We have the power to do God's will. We also have the power to serve. Colossians 1:29. Paul says, it's his power working in me mightily as I labor. You say, oh, I don't know if I have that power. You do. Acts 1:8 says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And the Holy Spirit came upon you when? When you were saved. If you are in Christ, you have that power. No need for fear or feelings of inadequacy. Live powerfully. Ephesians 3, verse 20 says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to the great power that is where? Within us. Within us. Incredible, incredible power. Do you understand that? Don't go running around looking for something more. In Christ, we have been given everything we need in order to live the Christian life. Everything. Live powerfully. Don't go around crippled by fear and feelings of inadequacy. Live powerfully. Because it's this power, resurrection power, that allows us to live a life worthy of the calling we have received. It's this power that is demonstrated when we live humbly, gently, with patience, bearing with one another in love. It's this power that is demonstrated when we speak truthfully to our neighbors and when we refrain from sin when we become angry. It's this power that is demonstrated when we are kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another. It's this power that allows us to be imitators of God and live a life worthy of his calling. And live a life of love. And it's this power that keeps us from greed, that keeps us sexually pure, that keeps us from coarse joking. It's this power that is demonstrated in the way we treat our spouses and our children. It's this power that is demonstrated when our children obey your parents. It's this power that is demonstrated when we behave honestly and with integrity in the workplace. It's this power of God that is demonstrated when we corporately come together in the Spirit and worship, speaking to one another with songs, psalms, and spiritual songs of worship. And in doing all of that, both individually and corporately, God's power is then demonstrated in the world through the church, his body. And then someday that power will be on full display in the rule of Christ over all in the age to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we My prayer for these people and for myself as well is that we wouldn't find something more. There's nothing more. I pray, Lord, that we would not be crippled by fear and feelings of inadequacy, but that we would understand the everything we already have. And I pray with the Apostle Paul, may these people, your people, called by your name, redeemed by your blood, indwelt by your Spirit, may the people of Center Point Church have the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of revelation in the knowledge of your Son, that they may live with confidence, that they may live powerfully, amen, and that they may live with the secure faith that literally transforms their life to the praise of your glory. We offer ourselves as an act of worship to you. Help us to so live that you are made manifest through us and that you receive all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.